following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Thank you so much. Well, I'm glad that you adjusted your clocks this morning. I woke up early this morning. I shouldn't have. Got my breakfast, got all ready, got all dressed, and sat down on the couch for a minute. About 45 minutes later, my wife, who just had knee surgery, is talking real loud on the other side of the room. Don't you think you better get up and go to church? They're expecting you in Morgan City. So anyway, I caught that extra hour that I lost from 8 to 9 this morning. But anyway, it's good to be with you today. And I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Jonah. About halfway through your Bible, but it's in the Old Testament. You probably don't look at Jonah very often, so if you have to look at the index, that's okay too. It's just four chapters, but a very profound message that I want us to read about in a little while. Not right away, so just hold it open, and we'll get to it in a minute. We talked about my grandsons a moment ago, and you would expect me to have a grandson story, and I do have one. My four-year-old grandson who lives in Metairie, very bright, bright boy, and for some reason, he loves to puzzle with JoJo. He loves to put together puzzles. So at Christmas time, he said to Miss JoJo, my wife, JoJo, let's do puzzling. So he went to the shelf, he pulled a puzzle off the shelf, and he went to dump it on the floor, and JoJo said, we may need to choose another puzzle. That one is a little too hard for you. And he said with such confidence and such innocence, well, JoJo, we can do hard things. And he proceeded to dump the puzzle on the floor and began to work the puzzle. JoJo told me about that phrase, we can do hard things, and it just started running around in my head. In fact, I hope it stays in your head today as we go through the scripture today, because when I think about doing hard things, I realize for many people and much of life is about avoiding hard things. Would you agree? We want our life to be easy. We want our life to be coasting. We want our life to be worry and trouble free. But the truth of it is, somebody say amen here, life is about doing hard things. And there's great benefit when we press in to hard things. There are things that we know that we need to be doing that are hard, and we want to avoid them for the simple reason that it's going to be hard. So when I thought about that phrase, we can do hard things, I began to think that's really the beginning of a sermon. I typically don't start sermons or develop sermons from a four-year-old thought. So I kind of backfilled the sermon title into a sermon, but I think you'll understand where we're going when we examine it. So as I thought about that phrase over and over again, we can do hard things, I thought to myself, I wonder about the heroes of the faith, you know, the ones that got written in the Bible forever. Did they experience hard things? And I started at the beginning, and I got to thinking about Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve did hard things. Now, the hard thing that Adam and Eve did, it was not the sin they committed, because sin is easy. By nature, it's easy for us to fall into sin. It's hard to face the consequence of sin, but Adam and Eve sinned. That wasn't the hard thing. Casting out of the garden, that was pretty troubling, but it wasn't the hard thing. Being covered in skins as a result of them realizing they are naked and God shedding blood in front of them, showing them what their sin looked like, and they had to wear that all the time as a reminder of their sin. That wasn't the hardest thing. No, the hardest thing was restoring fellowship with God after they sinned and broke his heart. I mean, think about it. It's God and Adam and Eve. God could have looked around and said, well, nobody's watching. It's just me and these two. These two are flawed. I'm going to zap them out and start over and create two new people to begin. But God didn't do that, did he? He cast them out of the garden. He put the skins on them. He gave them a consequence for their sin. But he participated in returning a fellowship relationship with him, even though it would never be the same. And as a result, Adam and Eve responded, and they did a hard thing by responded to restoring a relationship with the Lord. And they learned as a result of that that we can do hard things. You think about Noah. Noah was minding his own business in the middle of his life, raising his family, serving the Lord, faithful as he knew how to be. And God came to him and said, Noah, I want you to build a boat in the middle of the desert because it's going to rain. It had never rained before. And Noah began to build the boat, and everybody came to him and ridiculed him. Why are you building this structure in the middle of the desert? Why are you building a boat? Because God told me to. And he took the ridicule, and he took the blame, and he took the criticism, and he continued to do a hard thing. He didn't have a work crew. He had a hammer and a saw and wooden nails, and he began to work to build a boat in a place that had never rained. And as he took on the ridicule, and he built the boat and herded all the animals into the ark and waited for it to rain, and the ridicule continued to come from outside the ark until the rain came down, and Noah and his family were spared. And Noah learned in that season of time that we can do hard things. You think about Moses. Moses was born and placed into Pharaoh's family as a baby. Moses' mother became his nursemaid, and he was born in royalty. He had everything the world at that time had to offer. He was chosen in a special way to enjoy the fruit of Pharaoh's household. But then at 40 years of age, he did the unthinkable. He lost his temper. He committed murder. He buried the man in the sand, thought he'd get away with it, but he didn't get away with it. As a result, he was exiled into the far side of wherever. And for the next 40 years, he worked for his father-in-law herding sheep. Can you imagine the regret of 40 years working, first of all, for his father-in-law, secondly, working on the backside of never, wondering why did he do such a terrible act? He negated any opportunity to be blessed and blessed by God until the burning bush. Moses was called aside to a burning bush, a bush that would not be consumed even though it was on fire. And the voice of God spoke to him and said, Moses, take off your shoes because the place you are standing is holy ground. You know why Moses had to take off his shoes? Because God did not want him to put his feet on the holiness of God. And God wanted to touch the dirtiest place of Moses' body and purify him for service. Just as when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he purified them for a future service. Moses, take off your sandals. Put the dirtiest part of your body on my holiness, and I will restore you. And go back to Pharaoh and tell him with all the might and fury of God's calling, let my people go. And Moses did the hard thing. He went back to the place he was exiled from, and he led 1 million people out of Egypt into the promised land. And he learned along with 1 million people who ran from Pharaoh. We can do hard things. You think of Abraham. I find it fascinating to read about Abraham. There is much written in the Bible about Abraham, and it starts in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We don't know anything about Abraham before he is introduced to us in Genesis chapter 12. The only thing we know historically about him is in Genesis chapter 11, his parents are mentioned, but we don't know anything about them. His beginning of being a famous leader, spiritual leader in the Bible, begins at his calling. God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, get up from where you are and go to the place that I will show you. I will bless you. You will be a blessing wherever you go, which is more of a command than a fact. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed by you. And you read the very next phrase, and it said, so, two letters, S-O, so, Abraham did it. And all the nations of the world are blessed. He became the father of many people and a father of many nations. And his fame came because he did the hard thing. Can you imagine being randomly asked by God to get up from where you are, you and all your household, you and all your family, and go to a place that you are not going to know until I tell you that you're there? Can you imagine the challenge of going to a place that you know not of, but to go there only because God said to go. When you read that scripture of God, Abraham's calling by God, you don't see Abraham question, you don't see him debate, you don't see him ask which direction, you just see the word so. So Abraham did it, and the story unfolds from there. And Abraham learned along the way that we can do hard things. Nehemiah saw that the temple wall had fallen and was laid in ruins, and he got a calling by God to rebuild the temple. He went to the king and asked for letters that he could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall. It was an impossible task. The big giant stones were laid all over the place, and then there were those who didn't want the temple to be rebuilt. But Nehemiah knew he had a call from God, and he and the followers that he had with him rebuilt the temple in 52 days while fighting off the enemies. They had mason tools in one hand and a sword in another, and they rebuilt that wall in 52 days. And they learned by the power of God that we can do hard things. You go forward in the New Testament and think about Peter. Don't you just love Peter? You know why you love Peter? Because you relate to Peter. Here is Peter, who is faithful to Jesus, faithful no matter what, and time after time, he stumbles in his faith. And we relate to that stumbling in his faith. We do that same thing when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. Somebody agree with me here? We are all on fire for the Lord. We're following him. We're committing our lives to him. Then all of a sudden something happens in a detour and we fall flat on our face in the mud thinking we'll never be able to return. And Jesus gently comes and brings us out of the mud and dusts us off and says, Peter, you're going to be okay. You're going to be all right. Start following again. That's the story. That's the life of Peter. And so Peter is one who failed and tried and failed and tried and failed and tried. But the truth of it is, he did the most horrible thing you could imagine. As Jesus is going to the cross, as Jesus told Peter, not once, not twice, but three times, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows. Peter says, I'll never deny you. I'll be with you no matter what. And one, two, three times Peter denied. And in fact, it says, and it's so penetrating, it says the third time Peter looked Jesus in the eyes and said, I don't know the man. And Jesus went to the cross and Peter went to the darkness of night. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in the grave. He came victoriously out of the grave. Peter rushed to the tomb, having probably the thought of some sort of restoration. Jesus wasn't there. Eventually, Peter and Jesus connected, and that great event at the water happened as Jesus restored Peter. Peter didn't know what else to do. He had failed Jesus miserably. So he went back to fishing. He fished all night and didn't catch a thing. And this man on the shore called out to them by morning and said, cast your net on the other side and you'll catch a great catch. Jesus had told Peter that once before. And so Peter tried it again. You know, the truth of it is a fisherman will do anything to catch fish. Peter tried it again. He threw the net on the other side of the boat. And it says that they caught a catch too great for them to haul to the shore. And Peter said, I know who that is. That man is Jesus. And the hard thing began when Peter jumped out of the boat and swam to shore. And there he is on the shore. Jesus already has fish on the fire. Peter is drenched from head to toe, sleepless night, smelling a fish, failing Jesus eyeball to eyeball. And Jesus gently looked at him. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. And for the three denials, Jesus canceled the debt and restored Peter for service. Isn't it wonderful to know that he can do the same for you and me? And as a result, Peter experienced the hard thing and learned we can do hard things. You go fast forward into the book of Acts, and in the upper room they're praying, and the Holy Spirit filled the room and gave them boldness to come out of the upper room and preach the gospel of Jesus. And in the middle of that crazy scene, Peter stood up with the memory of the hard thing that he had done with Jesus by the sword. He stood up and with boldness proclaimed the hard message of the gospel to all who would hear, and praise the Lord. 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom on that day. Yes, my friend, I want you to know we can do hard things. You think of the life of Paul. Paul, again, was rejecting Christ by killing Christians, thinking he was doing God a favor, and Jesus met him on the Damascus Road. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he converted to Paul and converted to being He converted to being Paul and converted to Jesus, and he became the most impassioned follower of Christ, writer of much of the New Testament, instructing the New Testament churches on how to be the message of the gospel going forward. Peter was so troubled in his spirit and had to work so hard to give the message out. He was given up for dead. He was bitten by snakes. He was beaten within an inch of his life. He was put in prison only to be rescued from prison, and over and over and over again, Paul did the hard thing and moved the gospel forward because Jesus asked him to. Paul learned that we can do hard things. And I think of one more as we take a tour through the Bible. You think of John the Apostle. At the end of his life, he was cast away to the island of Patmos. Likely because they were just tired of John talking about Jesus. Let's put him on this rock in the middle of the sea and shut him up, and we won't have to deal with John ever again. But what happened to John? At 90 years of age, hear me clearly, 90 years of age, John could have sat on a rock waiting to die. But no, he sat on that rock and visions of heaven opened before him. And he wrote them down as fast as he possibly could. And he gave us a glimpse into what heaven would be like. All of the revelations was written by John at a very advanced year of age, at 90 plus years of age. And John learned as he wrote down everything he saw. We can do hard things. And it gave us that encouragement in the book of Revelation that when we are invited into heaven because we are believers, there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears. Behold, all of those things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. And John in his experience, and John is in testimony, showed us we can do hard things. And when you think of all of the characters of the Bible, we learn that each one of them is marked by doing a hard thing. But I want to back up to the book of Jonah and the story of Jonah. You have your scripture there. And Jonah is fascinating because Jonah was asked to do a hard thing. He was asked to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel of God. Instead of going to Nineveh, he went the other way and made it even harder on himself. He was cast into the sea, swallowed by a great fish, spent 3 days in the sea, spit up, vomited up on the shore, finally went to Nineveh, preached about God. 120,000 people were born again and saved. A whole city was saved, probably the greatest evangelist in all of the Bible. And then after the whole city was saved, he went and sat under a bush and pouted about it. He went through hard and hard and harder and learned that we can do hard things. Let's read some of the story together. I know you're familiar with it, but there's some things I want to point out beginning in verse 2. God said, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the storm sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, little g, notice that, cried out to his little g God, and threw cargo into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and was fast asleep. How in the world could he be fast asleep? Running from God, storm on the sea, everybody crying for their life, and he's sleeping. In fact, he even got a nickname because it says in verse 6, so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God, capital G. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they came to one another and said, come, let us cast lots that we may know whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation and where did you come from? What is your country and what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. Even though he was sleeping, I fear the Lord, the God, capital G of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to them, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then they said to him, what shall he do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea is growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up, throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land. They didn't want to put Jonah in the sea, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow and be more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, notice the change in capitalization. They cried out to the capital Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, not little g God, but we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life and do not charge us for innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from his raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. You notice in the little g and the capital G and the capital L, even while Jonah was running, he was leading people to God. Even while he was sleeping and rejecting, he was leading these shipmates to follow after God and make sacrifices to God. You see, Jonah had a pity party and turned the people to God. Jonah was asked to do a hard thing that if he'd have just done it, it wouldn't have really been that hard at all. But then he did a harder thing by running from God. God caught him, threw him in the sea, swallowed him up, put him on the land, sent him to Tarshish, to Nineveh, and he was able to lead the city to the Lord. And Jonah learned by the hardest, we can do hard things. Say that with me. We can do hard things. I want us to be reminded of four quick truths as a result of learning about all of these characters in the Bible and learning about Jonah as well. First of all, when we do hard things, we can grow in our faith. I was on a cruise a few weeks ago, and I was standing on the deck, and I was looking there, and there was a life ring on this giant boat. One life ring, all these people on this boat, and it was clipped in there with a couple of steel brackets. And as I sat there looking at it, I thought, I'm not real sure how to get that life ring out of its bracket. And then I thought again, well, if I fell overboard, I sure hope my wife could figure out how to get that life ring out of that bracket. And then, I mean, you had to kind of lift it up and drop it, pull it out and drop it down. And I thought about it again. I thought, you know, I really don't need to know anything about this life ring right here. Unless I fall overboard. There are many experiences in life that we don't need to learn anything about unless we're in them. If we're drowning on the falling off a ship, we need somebody to know how to unhitch this life ring and throw it overboard because it may be the difference between life and death. And there are many other things, other hard things we face that we don't grow at all about until we're in the middle of them. I remember years ago, I went to Houston in our motorhome, our secondhand motorhome, to see my son who was in college at Rice University. Our other son camped with us in this RV park, and I noticed when we parked there near the medical center, it wasn't the fun, happy place that most motorhome and RV parks are. I realized after a fashion that this motorhome RV park was specifically designed for people who had motorhomes and also had a family member with cancer. So there was a somber mood across the whole RV park. My younger son, Jordan, took off on a golf cart, and he tracked around. He's the most social guy you'll ever want to meet. And he brought these people to our RV campsite. Come to find out, they were suffering with cancer. And there was a different resolve about them because they were battling cancer. And Jordan brought them to me so that we could pray over them and build them up in the faith and encourage them. You never have to grow strong facing cancer until you have cancer. You never have to grow strong and face a sickness until you have a sickness. You never have to grow strong in these matters until it's time for you to grow strong in the Lord. And when we are facing difficulties of life, whether it's cancer or sickness or financial difficulty or broken relationship or broken fellowship with the Lord and with one another, it's then and only then that we have to cry out to the Lord and say to Him, Lord, please save us. Please throw us a life ring. Please build us up. Please strengthen us like never before. And I'm going to cling to You like I never would have had I not gone through this hard thing. We grow in our faith when we face hard things. And so leaning back when hard things come is not the way to live. Leaning forward is the way to live. What hard thing am I to face, and I lean forward in it with You so that I can learn that You and me can do hard things. And when you go through hard things and grow and your faith increases, you have what's called a testimony. You are able to say through the hard thing of your life, God saw me through. God walked with me through the fire. God walked with me through the sickness. God walked through me in restoring fellowship and relationship. God walked with me through financial difficulty. And God saw me through, and He can see you through too. We grow in our faith when we do hard things. And we gain self-confidence. The whole premise of growing in our faith in the Christian life is to build precept upon precept, experience upon experience of God's faithfulness to us as we go through matters of life. God's done it for me before. God can do it for me again. When I was in this matter of life, God saw me through this way. I have reasonable expectation that God can walk me through, and I build self-confidence as a result. Very rarely, though, does God resolve your matter, my matter, while sitting on the porch, rocking away. God's going to take care of me somehow. God's going to see me through somehow. No, God always asks for us to move. God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, get up and move. So Abraham did. Jesus came to Peter by the sea, called him to the shore. Peter had to move. And in the same way, you and I, when we build self-confidence in God, when our self-confidence is gained, it's because we've taken steps of faith and God has seen us through. We take another step forward in faith and God will see us through. Rarely, rarely, rarely does God help us gain self-confidence while we sit on the porch and do nothing. How many times in my ministry have I seen people go through hard things, difficult things, and pull away from the Lord's fellowship in His church? That's counterintuitive. That's absolutely the worst thing to do. When the hard times come, it is time to lean into the family of God. Because when you lean into the family of God, somebody in the family of God has already been what you're going through and can walk alongside you in the name of God and say, God can see you through too. Are you being that for somebody today? Is there somebody that you know right now that you need to step out of and step in the gap and say, come on, you and me. We're going to do it together. We're going to walk through this and grow self-confidence and gain self-confidence in the Lord. When we grow in our faith, when we gain self-confidence, when we do hard things, we also learn to be generous with our time and with our resources. It is a tough time right now for First Baptist Church of Morgan City. Your beloved pastor, my friend, has been called away to another ministry. You are without a leader. I'll tell you this. God's not surprised at what's going on at First Baptist Morgan City right now. He's not surprised at all. His next leader for this church is in place somewhere, somehow, some way. It is up to you and your search committee and your prayer committee and your people group is to keep stepping forward in acts of faith. But in the meantime, there are a lot of tasks that the pastor used to just pick up and take care of that aren't being taken care of right now. It is your place to step in the gap and be generous with your time, to be generous with your resources, to make that hospital visit, to make that call, to show up early and set up chairs or turn on air conditioners, to get ready for church and to be able to be the people of God, rallying together, pulling together, and being generous with your service to the Lord and His church, because First Baptist Church of Morgan City has a bright now and a brighter forever and a brighter future to communicate the gospel from this place to this community. And you being generous is a part of that. Lastly, I want us to be reminded when we do hard things, when we go through hard things, when we struggle and we strain and we gain self-confidence and growth, we learn more deeply to grip tightly to Jesus, to grip tightly to Him. It doesn't say it specifically in the scripture, but you would imagine that once Peter was restored and all of his wetness and fish stinking and all of that, he fell at the feet of Jesus and gripped Him hard and wept and said, "Jesus, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I denied you. I'm so sorry I looked you in the eye and turned away. I'll never do that again." And the grip on Jesus was stronger than ever. When we go through tough things and Jesus shows up, responds to the rescue, when we return to Him, we hold on to Him like we never had before, and we grip tightly to Jesus. I would ask you today, as we think about doing hard things, something might have come to mind in your personal spirit that is a hard thing that you've been avoiding doing. And if you think about it for half a blink, a half a second, you'll know exactly what it is. Is it a call you need to make? Is it a correction that you need to pursue, an "I'm sorry," a restoration with someone, a family member, a friend? Is it a phone call you need to answer or a letter you need to write? Is it a doctor you need to go to that you're afraid of a diagnosis? I read a definition of fear not too long ago. And it said that fear is a reaction to a predicted future. And that predicted future is usually wrong. But fear can paralyze us and keep us from moving forward with Him. Do you need to come to the place where you're born again today? Been playing church, being good at church, "I'm fine, everything's fine." But down deep in your spirit, you know you're not fine because you've never been born again. Here's what I've seen in my experience with helping people come to faith in Christ. The hardest thing you'll ever have to do in life is get ready to give your life to Jesus. Because when you are starting to lean in the direction of following after Jesus, Satan is going to do everything he can to keep that from occurring. There are two goals in Satan's whole existence. One is to keep as many people out of heaven as possible. And two, to keep Christian people miserable and defeated with no testimony. He is persistent like you wouldn't believe to keep you out of the kingdom of God. And so the hardest thing you'll ever have to do is to get ready to follow Jesus. And the difference between getting ready to follow Jesus and following after Jesus is a razor's thin edge that needs to be crossed to give your heart to the Lord. Do that today. Lean past that razor's thin edge. Lean into it. Push all the noise of Satan behind you and say, get behind me, Satan. I'm going forward with Jesus. And step across that razor's thin edge into a relationship with Christ. And you know what will happen as soon as you step across that edge? You'll say, well, that wasn't so hard, because you're doing it with Jesus. Do you need to be born again today? Do you need to step forward to this altar and say, I'm ready to follow Jesus. I'm ready to do my hard thing. I'm ready to go with Him no matter what. And you'll find if you do it with Jesus, it won't be that hard. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. And Jesus, I speak to you directly and thank you that you've come into our lives today, that you've shown yourself to be faithful. And even though we're facing hard things, you are with us no matter what. Lord Jesus, there are those here this morning who are convicted about matters that are personal. We don't need to know what they are, but you do. And so I pray for these that are wrestling with the hard thing. Help them to lean into the hard thing. And remember my grandson's slogan, we can do hard things if we follow after you. For those who need to be born again, let them not hesitate when we stand to sing, but stand and step and come forward to this altar, be born again. Come, Lord Jesus, come right now. In your name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.